For those of you who I've not met, my name is Brian. I'm the assistant pastor here, and our senior pastor is preaching this morning at Strong Tower as Ben and his elders are preparing to be examined and this very important stage in the life of their church. Our pastor is kindly leading them through the Word of God. So certainly want to be praying for Pastor Dave as he is taking them through Exodus. We're diverting today, as you hear, as you've heard, as Kristen read the word, that we're looking at John 17. It was interesting, as Hart was even talking about in the confession of sin and pardon about the Jeff Bezos and Google and whoever else it is, Facebook, and who's the fourth one? What's that? Yeah. It was interesting because not only do they know what you're buying and what you will buy, but I think we all are aware now that they're listening. This voice-based technology that we have on our phones and our Alexas and our Google Pods or Homes or whatever they're called, they're listening. That is a fact that they're, in a sense, they're always awake, waiting for that key word, hey Google, hey Siri, passively listening for commands in order to come on. And there are recordings that they're recording the things that we're requesting. The user can delete those recordings, but Google and Amazon do keep those. And there have been several incidences where, as you've probably read in the Washington Post and other things, where these voice-activated devices have kind of gone rogue. And they've taken these recordings and sent them to random people's contacts or to complete strangers. Maybe you've had the experience of Siri speaking up when you're talking to someone in the middle of a conversation. She picks up on what you're, I don't know if you've experienced, I have when I've talked to Ella, and she'll just kind of, you know, start talking to us. Maybe you've had the experience where you've had a conversation with someone about some particular topic, and then you go on your social media and you start seeing advertising for the things that you've talked about. So this is a reality. This is facts. This has happened. These devices are listening, and it is pretty alarming. It's pretty alarming how these devices can tap into our intimate conversations, these conversations that we have with individuals, things that we say that were only meant for the other person, yet are being, at times, sent elsewhere. I kind of feel like Hart sort of tapped into me because of these. Often we have these same illustrations and themes in our sermons, so that's the Holy Spirit, I know. So, well, it's a great segue into my introduction. Well, John 17, in my estimation, is one of the richest texts in the Gospels, if not the whole Bible. And what makes it so beautifully unique is the fact that Jesus is having this incredibly intimate conversation with the Father. And we get to listen in. We get to listen in freely via the testimony of the Apostle John. There's nothing nefarious. There's nothing controversial. There's nothing that catches God off surprise. He freely opens up the access for us to listen in and tap into the heart of the Son. It's one of the most beautiful passages where we get to enter into the intimacy between the Son and the Father. Freely, full access. Not catching the Father off guard, but yet freely presenting the heart of the Son and the Father. And what we'll see is that the heart of the Son here is not just for His disciples, but it's for you and I. It's for believers here in Southwest Lakeland. We get to tap into the heart of the Son as He speaks to the Father. Let me pray and ask that the Father would guide us in our discussion of the Word. Oh, Father, thank You that You freely open up this very intimate conversation between you and your son. We live in a world today where people do, through devices, get to listen in, and yet, Father, we know that you are sovereign, that you always know, that you are intimately involved in every detail of our life. And you've given us a great opportunity now to know you through your word and through your prayer. And Father, as you've given us full access, I pray that you would speak clearly through your word, that you would penetrate our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here today that does not know you as King Jesus, that today would be the day of their salvation. And for those of us who know you, Lord, would you strengthen our faith? Would you build us up in your grace? Would you draw us closer to yourself? We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're looking at just a small portion of this prayer, but just to kind of give you some context on the richness of this prayer. I mean, it has so many deep theological truths in it that I wish we had time. Well, you could preach a whole sermon series on this one prayer. And we do have an outline in your bulletin, but just to give you a little bit of context, John 17, 1 through 5, Jesus is praying for himself. He's praying about the work that the Father has given him. If you look with me in verse 2, he says this. He speaks about the doctrine of election. He speaks about limited atonement. He says, verse 2, you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him. He also speaks about his own work of redemption and carrying out the work that the Father has given him. In verse 4, he says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus speaks about the internality of Christ and the perfect unity of the Godhead. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So just in the first five verses, it just blows our mind to see the depth of the relationship of the Son and the Father and the glory of the Godhead and the work that the Father has given the Son to carry out to those whom the Father has ordained to eternal life before the foundation of the world. Then the second section in John 17, 6 through 19, you see that Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's praying for those who are laboring with him. At this time, we see in verse 9 that Christ is interceding for the elect. He's interceding for his disciples, not the world. He says in verse 9, incredible statement, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. We also see in this section the great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. We see in verse 12, Jesus says this, I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled, speaking about Judas there. We also see in this section the relationship that believers have with the world, with unbelievers. We see in verse 15 to 18, Jesus says this, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, Father, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them. And finally in this section, one of the other things that just I think is beautiful is you see how God uses his word. You see the power of the word of God. Look what Jesus says in verse 17. Sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy, progressively sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That this is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses us to make us look more and more like Jesus Christ. Sanctify them, mold them, shape them in the image of Christ by your word. Your word is truth. So, that quick overview of the first 19 verses of this prayer, you can just hear and see the incredible doctrine, the incredible depth of the prayer and how we could just break it apart and study it and over a course of a number of sermons. That would be a lot of fun for me to do. Well, today, we're just going to look at a few verses following these things that I've just shared with you. Looking at verses 20 through 23. And again, in your bulletin, there is an outline for you. And there's really just three questions. It'll be a simple outline, a simple walk through these verses. And what I want to propose to you today that we want to answer is, who is Jesus praying for? What is Jesus praying for? And why is he praying it? What is his purpose in this part of the prayer? I feel like all this doctrine, all this beauty that we've just quickly gone through really finds its crescendo in this final part of this high priestly prayer of Christ. So who is Jesus praying for? Well, we've already seen that Jesus is praying on behalf of himself and the work the Father has given him to do and the glory that he seeks to have with the Father, again, that he had before the foundation of the world. We've already seen that he prays for his disciples, his 12 disciples, and that he hasn't lost any of them except Judas. And that wasn't catch God off surprise. It says, as to fulfill the scriptures, as was ordained. But here, in verse 20, this is beautiful. I'm floored by this. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. All those who will believe, not just these 12 disciples, but for Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Jesus is praying. And his ministry on earth was praying for you if you're in Christ. I mean, like, just think about that for a moment. I know that we understand as many of us understand, maybe not all of us, that Christ is currently interceding on our behalf now, but to think that in his ministry on earth, in the mission, he was not just thinking about his disciples, he was thinking about the church universal. He was thinking about all of us that will trust in him and believe in him. I mean, that is just amazing. It just blows my mind, as you can tell, that I can't comprehend and just the incredible intercession and love the Son has for his church. All those who will believe in me through their word. What, though? What does he pray on the behalf of all of us who will believe in his word? What is Jesus praying for? That they, all who will believe, from now until eternity, will be one. That they will be one. That they will be unified. Several times we see this, even in this section before our passage today. Verse 11 of chapter 17 says that they may be one even as we are one. But let's look at our passage because it says it several times. Verse 21, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me. And I in you. And so this unity that Jesus is praying for is a reflection of the unity of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which we can't comprehend fully in our finite minds, but we see that this is the model that Jesus is praying. Verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, that the world may know that they are perfectly one, that they may become perfectly one. So four times we see that Christ is not only praying for his disciples, but he's praying for you and I. He's praying for all believers worldwide who will believe in his name, will profess the name of Christ, that they may be one. That there is a unity. And I mean, we know that when someone repeats something, that is for emphasis. We get to tap into this conversation and see the emphasis that the Son puts upon the unity of the church as he's praying to the Father. Maybe a logical question would be, well, what does that mean, that we may be one? How do we define that unity of oneness? Well, I want us to, again, look at the prayer. And I want you to look back to verse 3. I want us to interpret Scripture with Scripture, particularly in this context of the prayer. Verse 3 of John 17. Listen to what Jesus says, or actually don't just listen, but read. Look what he says in verse 3 of John 17. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That this is what unifies the church. That this is what it means to be one. That all those who know the Father and the Son whom the Father has sent. Paul will say in Ephesians 4:5 that there is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when we were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Do you remember when Jesus asked the question to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you, Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build all believers, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter is not the thing that the church is built upon. It's that profession of who is the Christ. That is what the church is built upon. That is the body of Christ coming together, built upon that Jesus is the Son of the living God. This is what must unite the church in Lakeland, in Medela, in Polk County, in the state of Florida, in the United States of America, worldwide. That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I mean, this is the creed, right? This is the Apostles' Creed that we often do here. We talk about the Holy Catholic Universal Church. We're not talking about Rome. We're talking about the universal church. We're talking about the worldwide church. That Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what must unify us. Why does Jesus pray this? Why is this so vital that we as the church should be one? We know he's praying for all those who will believe. We know he's praying that we would be one, that we'd be unified on the testimony that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. But why? Why do this? Why is this so vital? Well, Jesus lays it out very clearly in this passage that there is actually a missional purpose that the church has won. This is what he says. Look with me in verse 21. That they may be one, just as you, Father, and me, and I'm you, that, so that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's a conditional statement. I desire that they are one under the name of Christ, that believe in the I am Lord, so that the world may know that, Father, you have sent me. He says the same thing in verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. This is why it is vital that we find our unity under the name of Jesus Christ with other brothers and sisters, with other churches, with the worldwide church, with the church here in Lakeland, the universal church. It's because God is using that unity under the name of Christ so that the world may see that the Father has sent the Son. That the world may see the mission, the missio Dei of God. Remember, as we've already seen in John 15, that Jesus does not ask the Father to remove us from the world. He says, don't take them out of the world. Protect them from the evil one. He says, I have sent them in the world just as you sent me. And so Jesus is enforcing the beauty and the importance of the unity of the universal church, that they may go on the mission of taking the gospel to our neighbors and to our cities and to the world around us. What is this mission of Christ? Well, when Jesus and the gospel came on the scene, he came proclaiming the kingdom of God. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God, the reign of God in our hearts, the reign of God over this world. It's a kingdom of reconciliation. And what I love about Redeemer is that you hear the gospel even before you get to the sermon. So we've already talked about it. We've already heard about this incredible reconciliation. But let me remind you and let me emphasize the beauty of the mission of Christ, the mission of the kingdom, the mission of the gospel, even as Paul says in Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The incarnation, why was the Son sent? And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. As we've already heard this morning, our confession of sins and an assurance of pardon, that the Bible says that we are sinners, that we are enemies of God because of our rebellion, because of our sin. But the mission of Christ was to come and to reconcile us back to our Creator, back to the Father. That while we are yet sinners, while we are yet enemies, Christ loved us. And he reconciles us back to the Father by taking upon our debt, by taking upon our sin, by absorbing the wrath of God that we deserved, and giving us his righteousness, and declaring us righteous, removing our debt and declaring us righteous so that we can be reconciled and be brought back into relationship with our Creator, with the Father, through the Son. And he does that through his life, through his death and his resurrection. And that he's bringing this kingdom of God into our hearts so that by faith we can be brought back into a right relationship with the Father through the death and the life and resurrection of the Son. This is the mission of the kingdom of God that he has entrusted now to the church to take to the world, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them all the things I've commanded. This is our mission, church. But it's not just Redeemer's mission. It is the church's mission. It is the universal church's mission in the city of Lakeland, in our neighborhood, in our county. We are too small to do it alone. They are too small to do it alone. They are too small to do it alone. We must link arms together to take the message of the kingdom to our world. And when we link arms together, the world sees something distinct. I promise you that. Because think about the tribalism that is going on in our culture today. All the ways that we create little groups, little tribes, and little factions of like, this is my little party, this is my group. It's all over our culture today. We are becoming more and more fractured, and that ought not to be the case in the church. That ought not to be the case in Redeemer. That ought not to be the case in the Universal Church in Medela, in Polk County, and all over the world. That's the heart of Jesus. Stop that garbage. Come together under the name of Christ. Yes, we're going to disagree over things. We disagree over things in here. But we're unified in the name of Christ. We're going to disagree with our brothers at Vineyard. We're going to disagree with our brothers at Mount Sinai. But we're unified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the Son as he prays to the Father. And that must bring us together. It has to be. Because the mission of the kingdom is way too important for us to stay in our tribes. I guess you kind of figured out why I preach in the sermon, aren't you? I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not, well, maybe a little bit, but not, I'm not trying to be, I want you to know why we're doing what we're doing. And I really, and I talked to Dave, and I was scheduled to preach on the Passover, which obviously would be amazing, and Dave's going to preach that next week. But I really felt like the Holy Spirit was calling me to preach this passage, to prepare us. To prepare us for what God is doing in our community. What God is doing through this church. Big C Church. Universal Church. And how we get to play a part in this. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, which we're studying in Sunday school, Jesus calls the church a city set on a hill. If you ever go to the mountains, we don't get to see this here, obviously, but if you ever go to the mountains and at night, you see these cities, these communities, you see the lights on the hill. You can't help but your focus to be driven towards those lights as you're driving, you see it. And that's what Jesus says that he wants the church to be, a city set on a hill. Or as one person put it, an alternate city within the city. And so what would it look like for the church to be unified under the name of Christ in a world that is so fractured, in a culture that is so divided? What would that look like? That's what Jesus wants us to be. Unified under the name of Jesus Christ in this community so that they may see something distinct, that they may see something different in their world and their culture. That ultimately the name of Christ would be made famous through our coming together. Many of you know Francis Schaeffer. Someone shared this quote with me. Francis Schaeffer was kind of a sort of odd man that in the 20th century. He wore these knickers and kind of his long hair and his goatee. And he was a believer who defended the faith and started Le Bris in Switzerland and worked with a lot of just hippies, basically, and postmoderns, people who are questioning the reality of truth, and was an apologist, someone defending the faith. Listen to what Francis Schaeffer says in his book, Mark of the Christian, about this passage. He says, when Jesus says that by this all men will know that we are his disciples, Jesus is stating something else, which is much more cutting, much more profound. We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. Now that is frightening. I'll say that part one more time. We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. That is the heart of the Son to the Father in this prayer. That the world may see the gospel and are working together with other brothers and sisters of Christ who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the Savior. He is the Son of the living God. There's also, if you think about the mission of God, there's a spiritual warfare side of this. I know that Presbyterians don't generally talk a lot about spiritual warfare. We're kind of nervous about it, but it's true and it's real. And if you notice what Jesus says earlier, he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, Father. I'm asking you to protect them from the evil one. Because the evil one is on the prowl. And yeah, he is a dog on a leash in one sense. But that leash has enough slack where he can do damage. We know that Christ is victorious. That he who is in us, Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than he who is in this world. But we also know what God's word says about the evil one, how he seeks to devour and destroy. And the evil one knows that he can't separate us from the love of Christ. He knows that there is no destroying of the union that we have with Christ. That's the beautiful part of the gospel. And that's what Jesus was talking about, that I have lost none that you have given me. A perseverance because we are tied into the union with Christ by faith in his righteousness. But if the evil one can destroy the unity of the body of Christ and the unity of us here at Redeemer, the unity of the church in Polk County and the unity of the church in our neighborhood, then I imagine that makes him very happy. So there's a sense in which when we come together, we are actually charging the gates of hell. Remember what Jesus said when Jesus said, and as Peter made that profession, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, maybe you've been around the church long enough to know that gates are not offensive. They're defensive. You put up a gate, you're trying to protect yourself. What Jesus is saying here is that the gates of hell won't be able to withstand the onslaught and the offense of the church. Because the church is on the offense. And so when we come together and link arms, we're charging the gates of hell together. And we know that Christ is victor. We know that he has won the war. But right now, we're fighting. And if we don't believe in spiritual warfare, we just look in China. Look at how the churches are coming together fighting against the warfare there. Look at what happened in New York City. State of New York. We've got to link together to fight against the evil one. Yes, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, but we must link arms in the name of Christ to fight and to go on the offense and push against the gates of hell. Dan did a great job this morning. Thank you, brother. He basically summed up my sermon in such a beautiful, concise way. And I love when he talked about that his anticipation of how we are going to be sitting across the table with different cultures and different churches and different people from different backgrounds, and how that is a reflection of one day when we will sit across from one another in the kingdom of God, because we know ultimately the mission of the kingdom of God will be consummated when all things will be made new, when every tribe, when every tongue, and every nation will come together and we'll feast together. So in one sense, what we're going to be doing next Sunday is practice. We talk about that often. When I'm fencing the table, I'll say that we're practicing until the kingdom comes. Well, guess what? We're going to double practice. We're going to practice next Sunday around the table as Redeemer. And then we're going to get together with other believers and we're going to practice what we're going to do for eternity with people from different denominations under the name of Jesus Christ. This is why we're doing this. And I so appreciate your honesty. And some people say, I just have mixed feelings about this, Brian. Or I'm just nervous, or I don't know what to do. This is what I would say to do. Be Redeemer Presbyterian Church. You know why I'm here? I've known about Redeemer for a long time, and I was in Montgomery, and my family's here. I come and visit. I never visited Redeemer up until I moved back. But why Redeemer even got on my radar was because of your love and your friendliness towards one of my best friends. And when I found out how you welcomed a brother and a friend of mine, immediately I thought, I got to check this church out. Even when I was pastoring in Montgomery. And then when the Lord called my family here to move back, my family showed up 1 week after Hurricane Irma. And that was a metaphor for my life at the time. I was messed up, discombobulated, going, what in the heck have I just done? And I showed up at Redeemer. And again, I think back about how all of us were just messed up from the storm. And the love that you showed me and my family, and the extension of grace and the welcome, I mean, that's why I'm here. I didn't come here because I was desperate for a job. I came here because you welcomed me and you loved me and you extended grace and hospitality. That's what I want you to do next Sunday. Is be a redeemer. Be a redeemer. Be that church that loves well. Because I think about if any of those individuals, any of those members from these other churches showed up here at Redeemer next Sunday, when we normally have our potlucks, I know a majority of you, if not all of you, would welcome them and love them like you did for me and others. That's what I am praying for next Sunday. Because God has gifted this church. And let's use it for His glory that the world around may see that the Father has sent the Son. Amen? That's all I got. I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you for Redeemer. Thank you for the role it has played in my family's life and everyone's life here, I know. And you've gifted this church with people who love you and love people. And Father, you have created an opportunity for us to love our neighbor churches, to get to know, in one sense strangers, but in another sense not, brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, would you create such a beautiful unity, not just next Sunday, but from here on out, every day of our life with other believers in our city, so that the world around us may see something unique. That the world may see the kingdom of God has come. That the world may see that you, Father, have sent the Son to reconcile all things. Oh, Father, I pray that you would protect us from the evil one who wants to destroy the unity of the church, who wants to create obstacles, who wants to create awkwardness, who wants to create factions so that we don't reflect the mission of Christ in our unity. Protect us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. That your name would be made great, for thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.